This morning we consider God's word in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This ends the reading of God's word, and God always blesses his word to those who listen. Of all the things that Jesus says about believers, of all the things throughout the entire Bible that is said about believers, there is nothing greater that can be said than this: you are the light of the world. Consider what that means. You are the light of the world. If you read Psalm 27, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The New Testament says, "God is light, and there is in him there is no darkness at all." Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." God is light. The Lord is my light. Jesus is the light. And you are the light of the world? Jesus seems to be saying the same thing about his disciples as about himself. If we really took that to heart, we might be in danger of delusions of grandeur or thinking too highly of ourselves. But there's a sense in which we need to think very highly of ourselves when we know who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. The reason Jesus can say to us, "You are the light of the world," is because he is the light of the world and he's living in us. Do you remember the Old Testament story where Moses was up on the summit of Mount Sinai in the presence of the Lord, in the brightness and glory of the Lord? And when Moses came down from the mountain, his very face was shining with the glory of the Lord. The people could see that he had been with the Lord because the radiance of the Lord was streaming from Moses. And then he would wear a veil so that people would not see that radiance fading. because it was a fading radiance. The New Testament picks up on that story, and the Apostle Paul says, "We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same likeness. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God made His light shine in our hearts. And so, unlike Moses, we have a glory that does not fade. We are beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed from glory to glory because of the Lord who is the Spirit. Moses had been with God, but God lives in us. This is the power to be like Jesus. In fact, it is the power to be Jesus in the world. He is the light of the world. And because He lives in us by His Spirit, we who believe in Him, we are the light of the world. Don't settle for less. Never forget who lives in you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by thinking and acting as though He's not there. We have the mind of the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ, and we need to be alert to that life of Jesus Christ, that light of Christ in us. And then, in a sense, the rest would almost take care of itself. If we are truly living by the life of Christ in us and shining with the light of Christ in us, then people will see the light of the world, Jesus Christ, because it is His very light shining from us. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us, who are the people blessed by the coming of His kingdom, and what becomes of them? How are we light? Well, one great way to find out what that radiance looks like is simply to consider again the Beatitudes and what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. If each of us is to reach other people for Christ, then that's going to happen only if we're born again by faith in Jesus Christ, and only if He is living in us by His Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." When Jesus says those four Beatitudes, you could summarize it as saying, blessed are the bankrupt, the poor, the sad, the humbled, the hungry. We don't know the full blessing of Jesus Christ unless we first know our bankruptcy apart from Jesus Christ. That was one of the great and fundamental discoveries of the Reformation, that only in Jesus Christ do we have righteousness from God. We cannot manufacture it on our own. We cannot come up with what it takes to please God. Only when we come to Him with empty hands and yearning hearts can we be filled. Jesus told the story of the excellent, upstanding, church-going person who's highly respected and went to church and thanked God that he could be different from other people. And of another one who lived a very bad life and knew he was very bad and didn't actually dare to come into the sanctuary but just kind of hung around near the back and wouldn't even lift up his eyes and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the one who went home justified before God. Justified, made right with God, not because he was good enough, but because he knew he wasn't. He was poor in spirit. He mourned over his sin. He humbled himself before God. He hungered for a righteousness that only God could give, and he received it. The one who thought he was pretty good just the way he was did not go home justified before God, because his righteousness was like filthy rags. And he did not have the righteousness that only God can give through faith in God and in His mercy. Blessed are the bankrupt. Blessed are those who know their desperate need for a Savior. That's the fundamental insight of the Reformation. Luther struggled and struggled to know how he could be right with God until he discovered that it was a righteousness that God gives that we do not merit or earn. And having discovered that, then he lit a great spark that spread the gospel afresh throughout the world. The poor in spirit don't come to God with a lot. They come to God with nothing. Those who mourn feel grief over their own sin. Those who mourn, you grieve over a broken world. You grieve over the sins of others. You grieve over those who are still lost and wandering in darkness. And your mourning moves you to seek God's forgiveness for your own sins, but once you've been forgiven, to intercede for other people who still need the Lord. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're yearning for what God can give. That hunger and thirst is what characterizes a soul who has already come to know God to some degree. Jesus says you're blessed if you hunger and thirst, because you wouldn't hunger and thirst if God were not already pouring out his blessing on you. You know Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. Or Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Your love is better than life. And when you have that hunger and that thirst for God and for righteousness, Jesus says, you will be filled. You will be satisfied. God is not going to withhold himself from those who long and hunger and thirst for him. And then for righteousness, not just to be made right with him, that is indeed that step without which nothing else can happen. That's the great insight of the Reformation. We need Jesus' righteousness credited to us, and we need our sins laid completely upon him, that great exchange. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness that God gives. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we long just for righteousness in the way we behave, not just Jesus' righteousness credited to us, what a blessing that is, but then Jesus' righteousness infused into us so that we become more and more like him by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we long for righteousness to prevail in society, for righteousness to prevail in the world. We long for God to set things right in a world that's gone badly astray. And those are all elements of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And God is going to fulfill those because his kingdom is going to prevail. You remember the story of the son who wished his father was dead so he could get the inheritance, but he just asked for the inheritance ahead of time anyway. And it was given him. And then he took it to the far country and blew it in wild living. Then one day he found himself without any money, without any friends, feeding pigs and wishing he could eat what the pigs ate. That's when you're in a world of hurt, when you wish you could be eating pig slop. And then the Bible says he came to himself. He came to his senses and said, I gotta go home. Servants with my father have it better than I've got it here. And so he stumbles on home, stinking, penniless, and his father rushes out to meet him and embraces him and puts the ring on his finger and the family robes on him and holds a big party in celebration that his son is back again. When did the blessing begin? The blessing began when he said, I have blown it. I am ruined. I have no other choice than to go back to my father and beg. And he went back. But the blessing began when his heart turn toward home. Blessed are the bankrupt. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn, when you've been humbled, when you hunger and thirst, because home is there, and the Father is there, and the feast is waiting. And oh, what a blessing when you know that your Father has welcomed you back, not as a slave, but as a son. But then it's also important to remember the older brother who didn't like the really messed up younger brother being welcomed back and was envious. And that's one of the great dangers that we need to be reminded of during a time of mission emphasis too, is a sense that there are some people that could, they might as well go to hell. That's where they belong anyway. There are some people that we don't like very much. They're living a wild life or they're doing wicked things and we feel threatened by them and they're messing up our society. They're wrecking our world. They're bad. I wish they would just go away. And Jesus reminds us that that older brother attitude is not the heart of the Father. He says, son, everything I have is yours, but we have to rejoice because this son of this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He's lost and is found. And then Jesus, after saying, blessed are the bankrupt, and I'll guarantee you that if you want to be effective in mission, you need to know how much you need the Lord yourself. If you've gone through that great sense of sorrow and repentance over your sins, then you've got room in your heart to share the gospel with others who still need him. But after Jesus tells us, blessed are the bankrupt, then he goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That is the fundamental driving power of evangelism and mission. It is the fundamental insight of the Reformation. God's mercy, God's grace. And Jesus says, grace comes to us as a package deal. You can enter a kingdom where grace is the policy, where mercy is the policy, and where all that you have done wrong can be forgiven, and where all wrongs done against you are forgiven. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy towards others and God's mercy towards us go together, and we don't get to pick and choose and say, well, I would like the kingdom of mercy. When it comes to my own sins, I would like the kingdom of payback when it comes to other people's sins against me. That's not how it works. Jesus told the story of the unmerciful servant where he owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, 900 talents was the income of King Herod for an entire year. So 10,000 talents was more than 10 times the national budget. Okay? That's the situation. The man owes 10 times the national budget, and he says, be patient, and I will pay it all. Well, the king forgives him the whole lot. And then he goes out and finds a guy who owes him $100 and grabs him by the collar and says, pay me back what you owe me. And the guy doesn't have the $100, so he has him thrown into jail. The king finds out about that, and he has him brought in and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you that huge debt, and you wouldn't forgive this much smaller debt? And then he had him thrown in jail until he paid the last penny. And Jesus says, that's how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Cursed are the merciless, for they will not receive mercy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a dangerous prayer to pray if you're holding grudges, if you are mired in bitterness and refusal to forgive others. And your light is not shining when you have a vengeful attitude, when you're sour and unforgiving and refusing to show grace to others. It is when the grace of Jesus is flooding you and pouring from you that your mercy comes to others and that they sense God's grace because you're gracious. Mercy can sometimes simply mean being kind to those who haven't earned it from you. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. It was said that he showed mercy to that man who had been mugged and left for dead because he cared for him and he didn't owe the guy anything. That guy had never done anything for him, but he helped him anyway. He was merciful to a helpless person just because he needed help. But mercy goes even beyond that, not only helping the helpless who haven't earned it, but helping and forgiving those who have actually wronged us. That's a further step in mercy. And when we're merciful, then we know that God's mercy is flooding our own lives. Our assurance of pardon increases greatly when we extend pardon to others. Our assurance of pardon shrivels to nothing when we're not forgiving others. So examine your own hearts again today. If you want to be a missionary in God's service, an evangelist, a light for Jesus, is mercy the policy that you're living by? Mercy from God that you've received by faith. Mercy toward others as you share God's love. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity of heart is to want one thing, to not be double-minded. As Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about your clothes and about your food and about all that other stuff. He says, pagans run after that stuff. They worry about it all the time. Your Father knows you need it. He'll take care of it. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the rest will be taken care of as well. No one can serve two masters. He's either going to hate one and love the other, be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Purity of heart is to want one thing, God and His kingdom. And all else comes secondary to that and is a blessing and gift from God. And what is the blessing on the pure in heart? The greatest of all blessings, they will see God. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. That's the prayer of Psalm 27. And how is it answered? In Revelation 22, it says, they will see His face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You will see the face that no one can see and live. And you will see that face and live forever. That is the great promise for those who seek the face of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. When you're called to evangelism and spreading the gospel, you're first of all helping people to know that God has made peace with us through the blood of the cross, and that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've gained access to this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When you have peace with God, then you can spread that peace with God to others. When you have peace in your own heart because of the sense of calm and blessedness the Holy Spirit gives you, then your calm and your peace and your well-being can attract others. When you seek to mend broken relationships in your own friendships, in your own family, in your own community, when you seek to behave in a peaceable manner, then you are acting as a child of God. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Well, that's a standard of justice, not to go beyond the just payment, but real followers of Jesus aren't going just by eye for eye and tooth for tooth. They're seeking to make peace even where there are enemies. And then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's strange, isn't it, that people who are forgiving, who are peacemakers, who have their hearts set on God, would be picked on and persecuted? But the Prince of Peace was hated and crucified. Why is that? Well, when the light shines in the darkness doesn't understand it, but not only that, the darkness hates it. Jesus says that everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. If you're living for the Lord, and there's a contrast between how others are living, if you're sharing the truth of Christ, and that's in contrast to how other people think and believe, you're going to run into opposition. You're different. And different people get noticed, and different people get attacked. And Jesus says, when that happens, you are blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. In all of these Beatitudes, Jesus isn't giving a string of eight totally different things with eight totally different promises connected with them. He's giving us eight things that characterize every child of God to some degree, and eight promises that are coming to every citizen of his kingdom, every child of God. If you belong to Jesus at all, if his light is in you, if his Holy Spirit is shining into your heart and then shining from your heart, then you're going to be someone who's poor in spirit, who's mourning over your own sins and the sin of the world, who's hungry and thirsty, who's meek and teachable. You're going to be a person who's merciful, a person who longs for God and is pure in heart and not a hypocrite putting on pretenses. You're going to be someone who makes peace, and you're going to run into trouble. There are going to be times when you're at an advantage. If you are in politics and you say that babies should not be killed, you will be called an extremist. If you say it is someone's right to kill babies, you will be regarded as a good, normal person. If you say that Jesus is the only way, because Jesus himself said, I am the way, no one comes to the Father except through me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you simply say what Jesus said, you will be called narrow-minded and intolerant. If you say all roads lead to God, then you'll be considered open-minded and wise. If you're at your job and you stand up for something right rather than going along with a dishonest or wrong practice, you'll be accused of not being a team player. You'll be an excellent team player if you do what you're told, even though you know it's wrong. So you're going to run into opposition when you live the life of Jesus Christ. But all of those things characterize a child of God, and all of those promises are directed to a child of God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. You will be satisfied and filled and made full with the fullness of God. You will be shown mercy. You will see God. You will see his face. You will be called a son of God, a daughter of God, and reign with him. You will be exalted even above the angels. You'll be called children of God because the kingdom of heaven is yours. This is what it is to be disciples of Jesus. This is what it is to have Jesus' light and to shine with Jesus' light. And after saying those wonderful Beatitudes, Jesus says, now you're the salt of the earth. But what happens if salt loses its saltiness? Well, the people in the English world would call that an oxymoron, unsalty salt. And you probably have to be a moron to think you're a believer if you're unsalty salt. If you're a totally unchrist-like Christian, what in the world is that? There has to be at least something of the life of Christ taking shape in you, because Jesus says, if you have salt that's not salty, it's garbage. You throw it out. And what is light that doesn't shine? Unshiny light? Light that doesn't shine is also known as darkness. There's only two things you can be. You're either light or you're dark. Light shines by very nature of what it is. And so if you are a child of God at all, you have God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the light of the world, says, you are the light of the world. And when you are the light of the world, you can't stop shining, and don't try to hide it either. Jesus says, you can't take a light and then just put it under a bowl. Have you ever tried that with a candle? If you put a light under a bowl, it isn't light for long because it runs out of air and it just goes out. Maybe you've heard the story of a man who was out preaching in an unusually wicked city, and every day he would go out there and again urge them to repent and turn to God. And finally, somebody said to him, why don't you just quit? You're never going to change these people. And he said, well, maybe not, but if I stop, they'll change me. You have to let your light shine before men, whether they're being won over to Christ or not, because it is your very nature as a child of God to shine. Does the world taste Christ in you? Does the world see Christ and the light of Christ shining from you? Does the world hear the voice of Jesus when you speak? The Bible even says that we are the aroma of Christ. The world will smell Christ on us, and we will either stink to those who are perishing, or we will smell wonderful to those who are being saved. And the world can feel the touch of Christ upon us. Each one, reach one is a good motto for mission emphasis, but keep in mind what that means. That means that Jesus, as the light of the world, shines from you, and so you become the light of the world. And you are the world's chance to see, to taste, to hear, to smell, to touch what Jesus is like. And if we're not shining, and if we don't have the characteristics of Jesus, then those around us will not know Jesus. We may hope that they'll learn about it from somebody else, and maybe they will. We may hope they'll pick it up in a book or on a broadcast. But if you're a follower of Jesus, then you need to ask the Lord to renew that light in you for your own sake and for the sake of His witness to the world. Let's pray that He will do just that. We pray, Father, that you will indeed help us to become more and more what you already declare us to be. You don't even urge us to be the light of the world, Jesus. You say we are. And so, Lord, help us to realize and then reckon on who we are. Help us, Lord, to reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, to know that we are children of the light, though once we were darkness, now we're light in the Lord, and may we live as children of light. Lord, bless each one in this congregation today. Help those, Lord, who need to be convicted and transformed by your light to receive that by faith today. And help those who just needed to be encouraged, who just needed some fresh oxygen from the Holy Spirit to make their light shine more brightly. May, Lord, they be reinvigorated, and may they be your ambassadors in the lives of those whom they meet. And Lord, bless us too as we look far beyond our own circle of witness and realize again that you've called us to a worldwide witness. Bless, Lord, this congregation in its visionary and generous support of your mission in the world through many ministries in many, many places. May all of those ministries flourish and abound in good fruit today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.